And for our scripture reading today, we'll be turning to John chapter 10. John is the fourth, as we studied this morning as well, the fourth of the Gospels in the New Testament. You're encouraged to have your copies of the Bible, whether that be from the pew or from your home, in hand and open as we study God's Word. It will be on the screen for the scripture reading, but we'll come off after that. We'll be going a little bit beyond verse 18 as well when we get to the sermon, and touching on a little bit of verses 25 through 30 as well. So we'll be needing our copies of the scripture open. Our focus once more, John 10. We'll be reading through the first 18 verses, and then we'll read a section of our confession as well. John 10, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of our Lord. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Then we'll skip down to verse 25 after all. We'll just read 25 to 30 as well. It won't be on the screen, but you can listen or have your Bibles open and follow along in the Scriptures. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. As far as the reading of God's Word this afternoon, and we'll take on also from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54. If you are very attentive this afternoon, as you open up or as you follow along on the screen to the Heidelberg Catechism, you may say, we are skipping one, Pastor. And there's a reason for that. Brother Steve Huseman has already begun some preparations on Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53 on what you believe concerning the Holy Spirit. I said to him, all right, I'll leave it for you, and I'll go to the next one, and we can come back and catch that one a following week. Just a note also, I did have a couple of the kids, I've had a few of the kids ask me, why aren't you preaching anymore, teaching anymore? And just a note on that, a week ago, a little bit over, I was at a pastor's conference in the States, and so even though I came back for the Sunday, I had been away all week and didn't preach on the Sunday. And next weekend, I am going every once a year, once every 2 years. If we're able, we try and take turns serving in PEI and helping out the Charlottetown Church. So next Sunday, I'll be gone for 2 Sundays as I'll be in Charlottetown over the weekend to preach there. But I'm looking forward to being back here, and we'll keep on preaching, Lord willing, as we're able. So we miss you and won't be gone for long, Lord willing. So our catechism then is just a summary of the teaching of God's Word, bringing together various truths, and I'll read the question, together we'll read the answer. We're just going to do question and answer 54. Question 54 asks this, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end,
gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member.
Again, that is a confession we make, summarizing the teaching of God's Word and focusing specifically in this case on the idea of what we believe concerning the church. Just one caveat, when we speak of the Holy Catholic Church, we are not speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic with a small c means universal or worldwide. And that can be a very confusing thing for people as they come into the church, as they may hear us recite the Apostles' Creed, and we say we believe in a holy Catholic church. And sometimes people look around and say, wait a minute, are we Roman Catholic? I didn't know this church was Roman Catholic. And we're not. We're not at all. But we believe that God's church is around the world. It's not just defined by any one people, any one area. But it's a universal church. And that's what we mean by that word, small c, Catholic. So, beloved Lord, our focus today then is on the Church of Christ and what it means to believe in the church, what it means to be a member of the church, what it means to understand why we gather and who we are and how we are to be identified as the people of God. And one of the neat things you get when you begin to identify and think about what it means to be the church is that the focus almost instantly moves away from the church and moves on to Christ. As soon as you speak about what it means to be the church, you have to right away begin speaking about the Savior. In John 10, Jesus is going to be speaking a lot about his church. He's going to call it a flock. And it is surely one of the greatest compliments that we have ever received to be called the sheep. Sheep are the most noble of all animals. Wise, courageous, strong, fast, self-sufficient animals, aren't they? Everyone says, if I could be any animal, I would want to be a sheep. But Jesus describes us as sheep, and yet the focus instantly moves. Whether we are looking at the order of the catechism or looking at the order of the scriptures in John 10, it moves from the people to the Savior, from the church to her Lord, from the sheep to her shepherd. It shows us Christ. When we speak about what it means to be the church, what does it mean to be the people of God? The first thing we must answer and understand is it means we belong to Christ. He has sought us. He has bought us. He has redeemed us. We are His. And as we look at the idea of the church this afternoon, as we study what it means to understand what's all involved in being part of the people of God, we're going to see our attention drawn more and more to the work of the Savior and what He does and what it means that He is the Shepherd, the Savior, the Master, the Lord of His people. We're going to see that this afternoon in 3 points. And our points are going to be going through John 10, looking at a little bit broader sections of Scripture, and doing that in a little bit in an order that fits John 10, but also captures 3 key elements of what the catechism is trying to draw out and how God builds His church. It's going to be hitting how Christ gathers, how He protects, and how He preserves His people. How He gathers, how He protects, and how He preserves His people, and see what it means to be protected, gathered, protected, and preserved by our Savior. We're going to begin in verse 1 of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and take in the first 6 verses, and then also a little bit of verse 16, as we think of the idea of gathering and how Christ gathers His flock. It begins in John 10. Our text begins with these words: "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, I haven't been on a lot of sheep farms. More is the pity. We don't have enough sheep farmers in our church. If we do, you got to invite me out so I can get more first-hand knowledge, and you can have a little bit of a laugh at my expense. But we do have some pig farmers in our church. And dare I make comparison? I will. I was once visiting a pig farmer, and he had his pigs, female pigs, and one boar, one male pig that was the master of the flock, if we can call it a flock. Can we call it a flock? What do we call it, Daniel? A herd of pigs. There we go. See? Have me over. You'll get a good laugh. The master of the herd is this boar, and the boar was a beast. And the farmer went in among his pigs, and he said, Pastor, you better not. I'd followed him around different parts of the barn, and said, Pastor, you better not come in here. And I said, why not? He says, because that boar, he can be mean. If you come in here, he doesn't know you, and he's liable that he will try and take a strip off you, and he's faster than he looks. And the interesting thing was, he said this while he was inside the pen. And he walked right among all the pigs, and he walked right beside the boar, and the boar barely moved, and everything was just fine, but I couldn't go. Why not? Because I was a stranger. And they wouldn't know me. Jesus begins to picture his ministry and begins to show what it's like to be part of his people. He takes an example that was from the everyday lives of the people he spoke to. Took the example of a shepherd with sheep. And I haven't been among a lot of sheep, but he takes the example of how sometimes when a stranger walks into an area with animals, if those animals don't know the voice of the stranger, they don't know the smells of the stranger, maybe you've walked into a house and they've had a dog and you've wanted to pet the dog, but the dog doesn't recognize you and it doesn't know you, and you go towards it and it shies away. Why? Because you're not the master. And Jesus takes a picture of sheep and says, listen, when a stranger comes into the pen and he begins speaking to the sheep, these sheep don't know this guy. They don't smell this guy. They don't know what he's all about, and they won't listen to him. But I'm the shepherd that when I come into the sheepfold, when the door is open to me and I speak, the sheep, they hear my voice, verse 3. And he calls his own sheep by name, verse 3. And leads them out. Now what a providential thing it is that this morning we covered the story of Mary Magdalene outside the empty grave of the Savior. What a providential thing it is that we covered that this morning. And we looked at how Mary wept outside the tomb of Jesus. And how first the angel said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And that question was a challenge to make her think about why she'd be weeping that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. But she didn't really understand it. She didn't see the angels, even though they were right before her. And then we covered the question of Jesus, who said, woman, why are you weeping? And then added the line, whom are you seeking? Calling for her to consider who it was she was looking for in the grave. To challenge her unbelief, to challenge her doubt, to challenge her despair by a reminder of who Christ was, and yet how that didn't break through. And then we looked at the final conversation, the final word that Jesus said before the lights came on. And what was it? It was Christ calling her name, Mary. And when Christ called her name, the scales fell off. The light broke through, and Mary knew her Savior. When Jesus begins to depict and picture himself as the Good Shepherd, when he begins to speak about what it means to be part of his people, when he begins to speak about the church, the flock of Christ, he speaks of this group of sheep as one that he knows, he speaks to, they recognize his voice, and follow him wherever he goes. What does it mean to be part of the Church of Christ? What does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ? First and foremost, it means this, that you have heard the voice of the Savior. And you have recognized it. You have understood it. He has called you by name. And now you follow Jesus. Sometimes when we talk about the church and discuss things about the church, we get into the wrong type of thinking. We begin to think the church is like a business, or we begin to think the church is an institution. And sometimes there are things we do that are business-like, and sometimes there are things that we do that are institutional. But at its heart, the church is not a business, and at its heart, the church is not an institution. The church is a group of people who have been called out of darkness by the Savior. And who have come to know Jesus Christ and are following Him. what holds us in common, what brings us together, what we have that unites us more than anything else is simply one thing, the same Lord, the same Savior. When we hear His voice, we all come running. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means you follow Jesus, and He is your Lord, and He is your Savior. Now in this church, we have both mature members and immature members, just like you would if you had a flock of sheep, a herd of sheep, whatever the terminology would be. Help me out. It's a flock of sheep. The herd of pigs threw me off. But if you had these sheep, you'd have some that were mature. You'd have some that were small. The interesting thing about the farmer who showed me his pigs is that he walked in there and the pigs had the piglets and the boar and the mother pigs, and they all were comfortable with the farmer as he walked around. They all were comfortable, even though some of them were just little things. The flock of Christ among His people. We have those who have heard Him call their name when they have come to a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. We have some who are just the little lambs. And yet, He's called their name too, hasn't He? Do you know that if you're a member of this church, whether by profession or by baptism, whether you've stood up here and told the whole church, I have decided to follow Jesus, or whether you are just too young yet. We had a little one this morning having Lord's Supper. Didn't have Lord's Supper, but they wanted to. Do you remember hearing that? We gave out the bread, and a little one began to cry and said something like, I want some too. Right? But they couldn't. It wasn't for them yet. Why not? Because they hadn't come to a place where they have made personal profession of faith, and you have to wait for that time. When God has so confirmed within you your love for Him, His love for you, your trust in Him, and you can understand certain things that your mind is able to grasp because you're a little older, before you can come and have the bread and drink the wine. But do you know that before you even profess faith in Jesus, Jesus still calls you by name? And He calls you His. In the waters of baptism. And that these children are to grow up knowing what it is like to hear the voice of the Savior. To know Him. That in God's perfect timing and in God's perfect place, they might follow Him with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. What binds us together, beloved in the Lord, is that Jesus Christ calls His sheep, and His sheep hear His voice, and they know Him, and He leads them out. He brings them, as we sang in Psalm 23, to still waters, to green pastures, to paths of righteousness. And He leads them at times even through the valley of the shadow of death, but He leads them all the way. Wherever God calls, wherever God leads, we follow the same Savior, we follow the same Shepherd. Are those built up not by a man, but by the voice of a sovereign God. Christ builds His church. Not only does He gather them and call them out of sinful lifestyles, calling some from the world, some within covenant families to take faith personally. Not only does He gather the lost and all kinds to Himself, but He also protects them. He also protects them. And the verse goes on to speak of that. And we're going to hit a little bit of verses 7 to 10, but key in especially on 11 and 12 and 13 here. But we'll read through the entire section. In verse 7, Jesus says to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus is comparing Himself in this section against false teachers, people who would come in and they would use the church and they would lead the church only for what would benefit them. They come in and they abuse the sheep. They abuse the people of God, and they do so to prosper themselves. And Christ is distancing Himself from that kind of person and showing that's not who He is. I have come, He says in verse 10, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And then He goes on in verse 11 to say this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The picture Jesus paints in verse 11 through to verse 14 is a remarkable and beautiful picture. It's powerful. It's a message to leaders, in a way. It's a message to the dads we have in this church. It's a message to the elders and to the pastor, the deacons, that the role of the good shepherd, the role of the person God puts in authority, is to lay down their life for the sheep. And when the wolf comes, to not forsake the flock. But it's a call to us because it's the picture and the demonstration of what Jesus does. If we go back in the story of the Bible, we sang Psalm 23, and that was, if you know, I'm sure many of you do, it was a Psalm of David, and David was a shepherd. When was he a shepherd? Was David a shepherd when he was a full, mature, strong man, or was he a shepherd when he was still a boy? How many kids know the answer? Was David a shepherd when he was a big, strong, mature man, or was David a shepherd when he was still somewhat a youth, at least an adolescent? Can we know it? Let's put the puzzle together. David was a shepherd before he went to bring cheese and bread to his brothers who were in the army. He wasn't old enough to serve in the army yet. And when he came to bring bread and cheese to his brothers in the army, then he heard the cry of Goliath taunting the people of Israel. He went to Saul and said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I will go and fight this man. The God who delivered me," and we'll get to that in a moment, "will deliver me from the hand of the giant." And he went out to fight Goliath. And what did Goliath say when he saw David? He despised him because he was just a youth. And yet when David was just a youth, before he fought Goliath, when he came to Saul, the rationale he gave to Saul of why he could beat Goliath was this: because he had served as a shepherd. And when a bear came or a lion came and snatched a sheep from his flock, he pursued the bear and he struck the lion and he rescued the sheep from their hand. I want you to imagine today you are working a $15 an hour job. You are 16 or 17 years old. It can be for men or for women, boys or for girls. 15 bucks an hour. And you are called to be a shepherd on the wonderful hills of Brantford. You lead your flocks over the hills. You bring them to streams. You bring them to green pastures. And you, for 15 bucks an hour, are called to watch over these sheep. And you have to go in the day and you have to go in the night. For 15 bucks an hour, you're sitting out in the cold, you're shivering, you're getting dew upon you and a little bit damp. And for 15 bucks an hour, as you're out in the hills of Brantford, you are watching coyotes come around your flock at night. And you pull out your flashlight because you see shadows in the night, and all you see is the yellow eyes staring back that reflects off the light. And you hear a sheep yelp, and you hear a coyote howl, and you know there's more than one, and you're getting paid 15 bucks an hour, and it's warm and cozy at home, and you are not liking this job anymore. Jesus says, you know, there's a difference between the one who owns the sheep and the one who's just paid to take care of them. The one who's paid to take care of them, they see the enemy, they see the wolf, they see the bear, they see the lion, and they say, you know what, it's just not worth it. It's not worth it for me to risk my neck for a small, meager pay to protect sheep that I don't even care about. And the hireling, says Jesus, forsakes the sheep and leaves them to the wolf and leaves them to the coyote and leaves them to the lion to save his own skin. But Christ is not a hireling. When he sees the enemy coming, he never forsakes his people. We had a pastor's conference, a missions conference, 2 weeks ago now, a week and a half, and we heard a story of a Christian out of the Escondido URC in California. He is a member of the Escondido URC in California. His name is Christopher Ewan. Christopher Ewan, do you know his name? He has become something of a famous Christian. Because though he was born in a Christian home, he rejected the faith and went in a path of absolute sin and debauchery. He gave himself up to all kinds of sexually deviant practices. He was involved heavily in drugs, not only in using them, but in selling them. He writes the book Out of a Far Country. It has a subtitle. I won't be able to find it when I need it. Here it is. A Gay Son's Journey to God and a Broken Mother's Search for Hope. God saved him while he was in prison, brought him to salvation, turned his life around, and now he travels and he speaks in different areas of North America and the world about the message of Christ that completely transformed him and changed him. He came to Canada to speak in Canada at a church about the gospel and how the gospel saved him, a gay son's journey to God. He was detained at the border, not because of a vaccination status, not because of a visa, but because he stood against transgenderism and homosexuality. He was questioned with hostility and anger by a first guard who said he had no chance of coming into this country. But the ultimate call had to go to his supervisor. The second guard came in, the supervisor, and in the grace of God, the supervisor looked at him, read his file, and said, "Let me get this straight. You're here because you don't like alphabet soup?" And Christopher Ewan said, "I think so." And the second guard said, "I'm sorry to have detained you. Have a nice day." For trying to enter the country and speak on sexuality, he was almost put in prison. When the wolf prowls, will Christ forsake his sheep? When the enemy presses in against the church, will Christ forsake his people? When we are called to stand for Jesus, when our families are called to stand for Jesus, when our church is called to stand for Jesus, when the weight of standing for Christ hurts, when it means we may lose our homes or lose our lives or lose our finances or lose our reputation, will Jesus see the wolf at the door and will he run to save himself? Beloved, we know from what we've just celebrated this Easter weekend that he will not. There is an enemy far greater than the government. There's an enemy far greater than any law. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the powers of darkness in spiritual places. And we know when they came with all their fury, our Savior did not run. He laid down his life that he might defend his flock. There is no power of hell that will ever take a single sheep from the hand of Jesus Christ. And there is no foe, no matter how great or how terrible, that will ever lead him to desert you to stand alone. He is not a hireling. He doesn't love you because he was paid to love you. He's not going through the motions of a job. He is the good shepherd. The one David wrote about took on flesh. It's remarkable how at the end of this story, they take up stones to kill Jesus. Why? Because he, being a man, made himself out to be God. There are two times when he did that in this passage, at least two. One, when he said at the end, "I and the Father are one." And two, when he said, "I am the good shepherd." "Through the valley of the shadow of death," said David, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." There have been Christians who have lost their lives for the cause of Christ. There are Christians who have lost their reputation. But there has never been a Christian forsaken. And there has never been a Christian who fell ultimately beneath the onslaught of Satan or any of his foes? Do you recognize that today? Do you recognize what it means to be part of the church of God? That there will never be an enemy who can defeat you. There will never be a sin that can pull you from the hand of God. There will never be a guilt so great that the blood of Jesus cannot cover it and make you whole. Do you know the Son of God Himself protects you and lays down His life for you? That's what Jesus talks about in this whole passage. His protection He does, the way He fights off the enemy, it's not just laying down His life. He's not just facing a lion and risking a blow from a lion's paw or a bite from a lion's mouth. He is talking about how He endured the very wrath of God, and He endured all the torment of the devil that you could be saved. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the enemy, with all his raging and all his ranting and all his prowling, now is defanged. He has no killing bite, beloved, because the Savior has taken that away. You stand in Christ for all His fury. The devil cannot destroy you. Your sin cannot destroy you. I am not saying this to encourage you in sinful living. God forbid. I am saying this to let you know that no matter what you've done or where you've gone, no matter how many times your heart may have failed, your conscience accuses you of doing evil, no matter how many times you wish you could go back and reverse time and not do the things that you formerly did, you can be forgiven and made whole in Christ because He faced the enemy and He won. He protects His bride. And the final point is, therefore, they are preserved. They are preserved. We have to go a little bit outside the text and to the end of chapter 10, where Jesus says in verse 25, they say to Him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly," verse 24. And then verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I want to talk about just two things in this final point on the idea that Christ preserves His sheep, because we're going to be talking about them in catechism, in Sunday school, in Bible study this Wednesday. Maybe, hopefully. We're hitting the idea of the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. And I just want to notice a couple things about this passage where Jesus speaks. Some of the most famous words are when He says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Okay? That's a passage of tremendous security, tremendous hope. But please notice with me that verse 28 comes after verse 27. And verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We are not kept by God in a path of disobedience. We are kept by God in a path of repentance and faith and following Jesus Christ. There's something we have to be very careful with when talking about the preservation of the church. And Christ will preserve His people. Something very cautious we have to give when we're talking about the preservation of the church. And that is that we might give an impression to people that might be sitting in this room that because at some point they have confessed faith in Jesus, and because at some point maybe they made a public profession of faith, or because at some point they said a certain prayer, or because at some point they believed in Jesus and repented, or at least thought they did, we might give the impression that because they had some point in their life where they did that, that no matter what they do and no matter where they go, God will save them and Christ will never let go of them. That is not true. That is not true. If you turn from Jesus Christ, if you walk away from following the Savior, if you harden your heart in unrepentance, if you hear God's call to change your life and you say to God, I don't want you anymore, I will not listen to you anymore, I will not hear you anymore, beloved, you will be lost. And you will be condemned to eternal destruction because you refuse to hear the call of Christ and turn and come to Him. How is it then that not a single sheep shall ever be snatched from the hand of God or from the hand of Christ? It is because the gracious preservation of our Savior not only keeps us so that we may have a final destiny of heaven, but the gracious preservation of our Savior keeps us so that we will not stop by the grace of God walking a path of repentance and faith in the Lord. This morning we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And we talked about how if we're living in unrepentance, we need to be avoiding this table. It's not for us. If our hearts are hardened, if we're rebelling against God, then we shouldn't come to the table. And then we turned around and said, but we're not saying this as if the only people who can come to the table are perfect. To the contrary, we said that the table's not given us, that we shouldn't think that because of the weaknesses of our faith, we should be kept from the table. To the contrary, the table is given to us because of our weaknesses of faith and because of our failures as a Christian. How in the world do those two things go together? That if you're living an unrepentant life, you shouldn't come to the table. But if you know your weakness, don't let your weakness keep you from the table. How does that fit? And the answer is very simply, it fits in one place. It fits in the fact that whenever we talk about the church, we must talk about the Savior. Whenever we talk about the flock, we must talk about the shepherd. We must talk about Jesus. And we must ask the question, is He your hope? Is He your life? Is He your confidence? Is He your salvation? Because if you are trying to go through life without Jesus, if you are trying to go through life without Christ, if you're not listening to His voice and following Him, my dear friend, you are on a path that will lead to your eternal destruction. And you cannot be saved unless you will turn and come to Jesus. But if you are turning, and if you are repentant, and if you are aware of all your failings, by the grace of God, it brings you to prayer. And it brings you to confession. And it brings you to sorrow. And it brings you to ask Jesus, Lord, please forgive me. I know I did it again. Please give me mercy. Then, beloved, nothing will stop your salvation. Because it is found not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. And He loses no one. The Father brings to Him. What is the church? It's the community of God's chosen people that He gathers, protects, and preserves for everlasting life. They share a common commitment and statement of faith in Jesus Christ. And our confession ends with these words, and of this community or church, I am and forever will remain a living member. What is the church? It is those who follow Christ, are called by Christ, protected by Christ, kept by Christ. But another question comes when we discuss this topic. The question is this, do you belong to the church? Do you belong to Christ? Are you, and will you forever remain, a living member of His bride? Not because you are somehow good enough, not because you are somehow strong enough, but because you have learned the grace that comes from an almighty and omniscient Savior. Beloved Lord, what do we believe about the church? We believe it tells us everything about our Lord And may we know him and love him and therefore forever remain a living member of his flock. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful. You alone are the King. We are so grateful that you are the Savior. That, Father, those you call and gather, you also protect and preserve. We confess, Lord, that we are still sheep. That we still wander into so many problems and we still get stuck in so many areas of quicksand and mud. And Lord, we pray you will save us. We pray you will lay hold of us. We pray we may hear your voice and when we hear it, we may follow you. And Lord, we ask that if we have not been following you, if we have not been hearing your voice, if we have been deafening our ears against the call of Jesus, that you will not let us lie down in sin anymore. Don't let us live in rebellion against the Savior. Please help us to hear you calling our name. Help us to turn, confess, and find hope in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And we pray, Lord, that if we do know by your grace what it is to feel that conviction of sin that leads to repentance and faith, that, Father, you will not allow us to grow proud or arrogant, but, Father, we will know the beauty and the joy of loving the Savior who has indeed laid down his life for the sheep, that we might be saved. Help us to be great lovers of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and help us to live for the glory of your name, we ask, in all that we say, in all that we think, and in all that we do. So may Christ be lifted on high. And may we be humbled, and may your kingdom come and will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.